When I was a little kid, there were certain things about going to school that were awkward because of our religion. Not keeping Christmas, not keeping Easter. You know, everybody else were doing Easter stuff. I wouldn't do those things while they were doing their Easter projects or their Christmas projects. And there always seemed to be a teacher that was really into the holidays. I remember one English teacher I had in high school. I remember asking her, "What in the world? You know, for a whole week, every class is preparing. You know, Monday through Thursday was preparing for a big Friday Christmas party." Or whatever it was. I forget which day of week. But, you know, the whole week up until Christmas was, or the day before Christmas. So there was this big preparation for this party. And it was like, what's that have to do with English? Well, I got sent to the library for that. But that, okay. But one thing that was also a little awkward was, you know, not eating the pork. I mean, people don't bring, you know, when you're 14 years old, you don't bring shrimp to school. But, you know, okay, what are they having at the lunch today? Oh, they're having pork chops. Okay, well, I'm not going to buy lunch today. Or, you know, here, have, you want my ham sandwich? Nah. Aren't you hungry? Well, yeah, but I don't eat ham. Okay. Now, today, it's not as awkward. You know, I have at home a lot of biblical commentaries and certain segments of the New Testament. They go to great lengths to show that for the Christian, clean and unclean meats has no importance. But it's interesting, today you can go to any Bible bookstore, you can go to Barnes & Noble, and you will find books by usually Protestant ministers or non-denominational ministers, all claiming that eating unclean foods is not good for you. There's numerous books out there that say that, you know, it's not good for you. There's books by doctors that said, hey, if you're going to really be healthy, do what the Bible says and don't eat these meats. Even Joel Osteen, who's basically doctrines, his view of doctrine is just feel good. Even he has said that, you know, he doesn't eat pork. So today, it's not as big a thing. But should it be? How important is the concept of eating clean and unclean meats in what we believe and how we approach this subject? So I had a different sermon I was going to do today, and I worked on it all week, and then I ended up doing this. This is actually the last in the series of sermons we've been giving on holiness. Let's start. We're going to just do a basic doctrinal viewpoint of clean and unclean meats. We'll look at what it says in the Old Testament, and then we're going to go through the four major passages in the New Testament which people use to, quote-unquote, prove that clean and unclean meats are not an issue today. And we're going to look at, is it an issue today, and why? And why? Let's start with Genesis chapter 7. Because here is where we have really the first mention of clean and unclean meat. Genesis chapter 7. This is the story where God is telling Noah to build an ark. And he tells him how to build it, the dimensions of it, and so forth. In chapter 7, verse 2, he says, "You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and a female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female." So here we have the mention that there are clean animals. The idea word that was in here, this idea of cleanliness, has to do with holiness. It has to do with something selected by God for His purpose. When you look through the concepts of the Old Testament, if something is clean, then it is, in the terms of the way the word is used religiously, then it is chosen by God. If it is unclean, that means it is something that is rejected by God for a specific purpose. So these animals had specific purpose for God. Now, it doesn't tell us what the specific purpose is. It just says, I mean, in this verse, these animals are set apart by God for a specific purpose. And so you are to take those animals. Now, there's a couple things that are very important about this verse. One is, he doesn't tell Noah what the clean animals are, which means that he already knew what they were. Okay? He already knew what the clean animals were. And he said, well, why is that important? Part of the argument that clean and unclean meats is not something that we should do today is that it was a law given specifically to the Levites and to the Israelites, and when the old covenant was done away with, that was done away with. Well, we know that there's all kinds of aspects of the old covenant that still apply today, but that argument collapses under the weight that clean and unclean meats predated the old covenant. You know, the Sabbath argument collapses under the weight that the Sabbath predated the Sinai covenant. If you do away with the Sabbath covenant, you also you also have to do away with marriage, because those two things were created about the same time. So those two things were created at the same time, one just a day before. So this is our first mention. What you find then through the book of Genesis is that those who approach God, the righteous people that approach God, realize that they must approach God with a substitute for themselves. That he is righteous and they're not, and their deaths are required. So they must approach God with a substitute. And so you see them approaching God with an animal sacrifice. In every case in the book of Genesis where you see an animal sacrifice that a righteous person brings to God, they are part of what is listed in Leviticus as clean animals. So we know from Genesis, we know from Genesis that clean animals had to do with what was acceptable to sacrifice to God. Animals that were set apart specifically by God, and other animals were not accepted by God. Certain animals were holy, and that they were set apart by God to be sacrificed to him. Other animals were not. And that's why clean and unclean meats, yes, has to do with health, but it also has to do with something else. It has to do with the concept of holiness. That God sets things apart for his purpose. I mean, you look at the series of sermons we've gone through, God sets aside people, places, time, objects. And what we find here is God set aside animals for specific use that has to do with holiness. Now we find then, when God establishes the Sinai covenant, establishes that covenant and expands it to Israel, he does give them specific instructions on what are clean and unclean animals. Let's go to Leviticus 2. I never forget, Chris and I were on a fishing trip. I don't remember where we were, and someone caught a fish and reeled it in. It was a lot of church people. They said, oh, that's an unclean fish. And the deckhand began saying, oh, no, it's a very clean fish. There's nothing wrong with it. The meat's very good and tender, and it's very clean. It's not dirty at all. And there was no way we could explain to him, as the person tried to explain what they meant by unclean, it was like he might as well have been talking in Swahili. I mean, it made no sense at all. So here we have in Leviticus chapter 11, the famous chapter that explains how to tell the difference between a clean animal and an unclean animal. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Now this is very important, because in Genesis what we have is an understanding of things. These have to be sacrificed to God. But we realize when we get to Leviticus, wait a minute, these animals actually have more than a single purpose. It's not just these animals have been created to be sacrificed to God. In fact, you'll find that many clean animals were never used to sacrifice to God. So when he tells them to bring all these clean animals on, a whole lot more animals than they bring unclean, there's another purpose for this. It makes sense. It wasn't just because people were going to be sacrificing them. It's because they were going to be eating them. And so here we see that God tells them certain animals are made to be eaten and certain animals are not made to be eaten. And here's the ones I made for you to eat. Look at verse 42. Because then all this goes through. It says, okay, they have to divide the hoof. They have to have cloven hoofs. They have to chew the cud. Well, that includes elk, buffalo. You never see elk and buffalo used to sacrifice. Of course, there weren't any elk and buffalo in the Middle East at the time. But that makes a lot of animals, you know, antelope, deer, they're all able, moose, that are all clean. Giraffe has a cloven hoof and chews the cud. So giraffe is clean. I guess so. I've never eaten one. But I have been told by people from Africa that they have a cloven hoof and chew the cud. I have watched them chew the cud. I've watched them do it. So if you have a big group, one neck roast will feed a lot of people. So go through and it explains, you know, what criteria you use. And then it mentions a whole lot of animals by name, like ravens and ostrich and owls and seagulls and hawks. You know, you're not supposed to eat those kinds of birds. It talks about what kind of fish you should be able to eat. Then verse 42. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, whatever has many feet, all creeping things that creep on the earth, you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. Now, that's a very interesting word. You know, when God created all the animals, He said, this is good. The word abomination is a very strong word. I mean, it literally means disgusting. Something that's horrible. Something that you're appalled by. You know, Kim and I were... We took a couple of days off this week because it was our 36th wedding anniversary, and we did something I've always wanted to do. Don't worry, I had her. We did some things she wanted to do too. But I've always wanted to hike up Enchanted Rock, so we hiked up Enchanted Rock, and it was a nice cold day, and there was hardly anybody there. But as the day warmed up and we started to climb down, all the snakes started to come out because you know it's a nice warm rock, and. I found them fascinating, but she found them quite disgusting. As far as eating them, they're disgusting. Okay. So he says these are an abomination to God. This is very important. It's not that God doesn't look at a hawk and say that's a beautiful animal, because he said it's good. But in reference to human beings eating it, he says, that's disgusting. Now, when he tells them this, I want you, well, let's go through the rest of this, and I want you to notice something. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, who shall you yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, this is a very interesting concept. He didn't say, don't eat ham because it's bad for you. The Israelite, now we understand that those meats aren't good for you, right? We understand that skunk isn't good for you. There isn't a doctor around that would tell you, why don't you go home and have an armadillo steak? Right? Those things are bad for human beings to eat. And modern science knows that. I'm not sure Moses knew that. I'm not sure Moses understood bacteria. Right? So why were they told not to eat them? Because God said, when it comes to food, I'm telling you, it's disgusting, and if you want to be holy, don't eat that. Now, that's real important. In other words, this has to do with pleasing God. And God says, have you really looked at a possum? You know, as human beings, we're really appalled at those things. We don't want to eat them. Unless you're a Cajun, you'll eat anything, right? Yeah, Mrs. Fone is shaking her head, yes. But most of us look at those things, and even if we didn't know about clean and unclean foods, there's an awful lot of animals we would never eat. You would never eat your cat, unless you were starving. I mean, people starving might, but I mean, no human being is just going to go around eating cats unless there's something wrong with them. Or your dog. Well, there's certain societies that dogs consider a delicacy, but not most. Even the French don't eat cats, okay? So God says, I made this for food, and because this was made for food, these animals can be sacrificed to me. Because these things were not made for food, they cannot be sacrificed to me. It's a holiness issue. Now, he also knew these foods I didn't make to be good for your body, and these foods I did. But I find it very interesting. There isn't an entire chapter in Leviticus explaining why eating pork or shrimp can cause intestinal problems. There's two whole chapters about leprosy, but there's nothing about the health benefits. It just says, it'll make you abominable. Okay? You won't do well with this. And so, clean and unclean meats is an issue of holiness. Now, if they ate a piece of pork and they didn't know what it was, they weren't immediately condemned. You know, it's not like they went out and murdered somebody. But they still had to go and deal with the fact that they had done it. I mean, there was a ritual that they had to do. So, you know, you and I live in a society. Mr. Henderson and I, a couple years ago, went to a Thai restaurant. And we made really sure, because it was during the days of unleavened bread, we asked, is there any kind of bread in this and this and this? We finally got something with no leavening in it. We ate it. We were leaving. We went to the owner there. We thanked her so much. We said, we appreciate, you know, you helping us through and getting something with no leavening in it. And she said, oh, we can do that. And I forget what was mentioned. And she says, oh, yeah, we can tell you which of them have, which of the dishes have a sauce they put in. It's made out of oyster sauce. Oh, you can, yes. Now, like your dishes, they had oyster sauce in it. So for the rest of the day, we had to go around telling everybody, we're unclean, we're unclean. I mean, this is... That's God is not holding us personally responsible for the fact that we ate oyster sauce and didn't know it. Okay, I haven't been back to the restaurant yet since, so... But, you know, the point is, that's different than going out and saying, I don't care, I like oyster sauce. And you say, why is it different? The one is an ignorance issue in which you may suffer, you know, I don't know, maybe he and I suffered some kind of sickness from it, I don't know. You may suffer the physical penalty. But to say, I don't care and do it, means that you don't care what's abominable to God. It is a holiness issue. It shows an attitude. Clean and unclean meats is about attitude. It's about attitude. Now, once again, I don't know how to deal with, you know, the way they process things. And you and I probably eat some product from an unclean animal all the time. You know, because of the way they chemically take things and put it in food today. You do the best you can, and it reaches the point you just pray about it. But that's different than openly deciding to do it, because it's an attitude. And since clean and unclean meats is about holiness, it's about attitude. It's about why you do what you do. And it's about more than just, well, it's not good for me. Clean and unclean meats is more than just, it's not good for me. It's a decision that decides God tells me this is what he made this for and this is what he made this not to be. So, because I wish to please God, I wish to do this. And to not do so when you know better becomes sin. Deuteronomy 14. verse 2 says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself." This is verse 2 of Deuteronomy 14. "A special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." So he tells Israel, you're a holy people, you're a special people. He tells the church the same thing. Then look what it says in verse 3. "You shall not eat any detestable thing." And the rest of chapter 14 is about what you should eat and what you shouldn't eat. But notice the context in which it is given. "Because you are a holy people, and I made these things to be eaten, and these things not to, and because you are set apart by me," God says, "you are to eat that food that is set apart by me." You're to eat food that is set apart by me. That's what he says. So modern science has proven that unclean animals are not good to eat. I mean, there are certain plants God made to eat and certain plants God made not to eat. I mean, who's going to argue that we should all go eat poison ivy? But we'll argue that it's okay to eat snails. We know that there are plants God made that we should not eat. You know, it's like this this fish that is, I forget what the name of the fish is, that's real, it's a delicacy in Japan. They pay equivalent to hundreds of dollars an ounce for this meat. And the reason why is the fish has to be cleaned a certain way, it has to be cut open in a certain way and cooked a certain way, or it will kill you. What I want to know is, how long did it take for them to figure that out? You know, was it like 8 generations of Japanese people kept dying and they said, hey, it's from that fish. But they wouldn't stop eating the fish. Well, let's cook it a different way. Oh, that died. Oh, that didn't work. Let's cook it a different way. I mean, what caused them to keep doing that? I don't get it. But you can go to Japan today and you can spend hundreds of dollars an ounce for a piece of fish that would kill you unless it's prepared exactly that way. God didn't design that fish to be eaten. He didn't design that fish to be eaten. Now that they have, those things have purposes, but not to eat the flesh is not one of the purposes. So remember, though, that the Israelites did not know all the science of the clean and unclean meats, which we have the benefit of. They did it because God said it. They did it because God said it. So let's look at this. Let's review now what we've covered in the Old Testament. Then we're going to go to the New Testament. We're going to look at, there's one other Old Testament scripture I want to go to. Then we're going to look at the 4 places of the New Testament that are used to say it's okay to eat unclean food. 1, God is holy and he consecrates people to be holy and then tells them not to eat animals that are repulsive to him. Now, they're repulsive to him. He would only accept clean animals and sacrifice. You could be absolutely sincere and bring a warthog before God and sacrifice it, and he would not accept it. In the Old Testament, those things were repulsive to him as food or sacrifices. 2, the people of God, the people God chose to be holy, are expected to respond in faith. They didn't know all the physical reasons not to eat it. They didn't eat it because God said so. It was an attitude issue, a faith issue. If he says these foods are repulsive, we have to see them as repulsive for food. Not to play with or look at because they're beautiful, but because they're for food. And 3, clean and unclean meat laws were holiness laws. They have to do with God's sovereignty. God says, this is set apart for me, and you're set apart for me, so this is what you do. It has to do with the law. It has to do with all the laws, the Ten Commandments, the holy days, the Sabbaths. They're holy because he makes them holy. Marriage is holy because he made it holy. Remember, we went a whole sermon in this series on our children are holy. our children are holy because God made them holy. Interesting passage in Isaiah 66, the last Old Testament scripture I'm going to look at here. Isaiah 66 is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And in verses 1 and 2, he talks about the person he will look at that he will honor, that will have a relationship with him. And in verse 2 it says, "For all these things my hand has made." He declares himself as the creator. "And all those things exist," says the Lord. "But on this one will I look, on him who is abhorred of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word." He goes on and talks about a rebellious spirit that he rejects. And then in verse 15, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire." So he comes now to judge the earth. "For behold, the Lord will come with fire, with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. And by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh. And the slain of the Lord shall be many." And verse 18 shows that this is the whole world. He's not just talking to Israel or Judah here. He's talking to the whole world. And he says, "I'm coming to do this." Verse 17. "Those who sanctify themselves." Now remember, sanctify means to make holy. And remember the core premise of this seven series sermons. Only God can make something holy. So the problem here with the people he's talking about here that he's going to punish is that they make holy. They think they make holy. They make themselves holy. They sanctify themselves and they purify themselves. "To go to the gardens after an idol in the midst." In other words, they sanctify themselves through pagan practices. One of the programs that we've been working on, I always get picked to do the hard programs. Peter Eddington said, "Gary, I want you to do a program on what are saints." And I said, "Do you really want to go there?" He said, "Yes, I want a program on what are saints." So we've been working on the program this week. We start the program. How many remember Fulton Sheen? Archbishop Fulton Sheen. Okay, some of you do. All you ex-Catholics. Fulton Sheen had a radio program and television program from the 30s right up through the end of the 60s. And Fulton Sheen was famous. I mean, he actually won 2 Emmys as the most outstanding television personality. And in fact, his programs, even though he's been dead since 1979, his programs are still run today. You can still, every once in a while, I'll be flipping through and I'll watch him and think, how is this the most outstanding personality? But he was an actor. He really acted out his sermons. Well, you know, they want to make Archbishop Sheen a saint. The Catholic Church wants to declare him a saint. It's going through all the processes at the Vatican, and they're ready to declare him a saint. There are just 2 things they have to do. They have to get his body, exhume it, and grab some relics. You have to take some pieces of bone and different things so that you can take these and put them in places of worship. Well, there's a problem. There's 2 dioceses that are arguing over who gets to keep his body. And neither of them will let anybody dig him up and rip out pieces of bone until they decide who gets to keep him. So Fulton Sheen, the whole process of making him a saint, has stopped. And now there's just people just despondent all over the United States because Fulton Sheen's not going to be a saint until they stop fighting over who gets to keep his dead body. You say, well, that had to do with the sermon. It's so bizarre. We have to do a whole program on how bizarre this concept is. It has to do with what I just said here. "Those who sanctify themselves, purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst." Okay, in other words, this is idolatry. The whole saint concept in Catholicism is pure pagan idolatry. It's that simple. I know that sounds harsh, but that's what it is. So, Notice what the next statement here is. Eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord. You say, well, wait a minute. God's going to consume people because they eat swine's flesh? Remember what I said about certain aspects of holiness have to do with attitude. And it's easy to say, well, eating pork can't be that important. Look at the context. They sanctify themselves. The issue here really comes down to, God could have said, I don't want you to eat any animal. It all belongs to Him. And the issue is, God can tell us what to eat and what not to eat. This has to do with God's sovereignty. God could have said, I only want you to eat meat on Monday afternoons. Or God could have said, you can only have meat on the Sabbath. There you go. He could have said whatever He wanted to. It's God's sovereignty that's the issue, and faith in God. These people eat swine's flesh because they make themselves holy. Which shows an entire attitude towards God that has led them to idolatry and paganism. So you see how the attitude is so important here. The reason I bring that out is, once again, I remember sitting at a spokesman's club banquet, and I'm eating these beans, and I'm talking to the guy next to me, and later I told Kim, I said, those were the best beans I ever had. She said, did you notice nobody else was eating them? I said, no. She says, Gary, there were big pieces of ham in it. Oh. No. When I was 7 years old and I was told, Gary, we're not going to keep Christmas anymore because we found out Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. And I can remember, I was 7 years old, I remember thinking, well, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard of. Why would you keep somebody's birthday when it's not their birthday? So giving up Christmas with all the gifts and all the things, I loved Christmas, the fun of it, but giving it up was actually easy for me at seven. You know what was hard giving up? Deviled ham. Remember the little cans of deviled ham? That was tough. It's the attitude here. If you eat a piece of pork by accident, you're not condemned by God. But if you and I just go decide to have a ham sandwich, we have a problem. We've decided to sanctify ourselves. We've decided we'll get to determine what's holy and what's not holy. So now let's go through the four passages in the New Testament that are used to, quote unquote, prove that the issue of clean and unclean meats don't matter anymore. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Verse 14. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. The things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he entered a house away from the crowd, and the disciples asked him concerning the parable. They didn't understand what he was saying. And he said, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Now, some translations say meats. The word that you find meat in the New Testament most often is a very general word. It can refer to meat. Most of the time it doesn't. A proper translation would just mean food. Okay? Meat was a general word when they did the old King James that would just mean food. You sit down to meat. You sit down to food. So the more proper translation would be purifying all foods. Verse 20 says, and he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. So he's making a very, very important point here. Now, people will read that and say, see, he purified all food.
And my answer is, okay, I'm going to go get some arsenic and give it to you. Is it purified? Okay, he purified all meat. Okay, I'm going to go get one of those fish that if you don't cook it exactly right, it kills you. Then you can cook it and see what happens. Well, he's talking about pig, okay? Let's just get down there. He's talking about pig and crawfish and lobsters and the stuff we like to eat. Well, you know, is that what he's saying? There's two things that are very important here. One is, if that is what he was saying, why is the rest of the book of Mark, plus Matthew, Luke, and John, is he not attacked for saying clean and unclean meats don't matter? He's attacked for Sabbath keeping. I mean, Jesus was accused of being a Sabbath breaker constantly because of his views on the Sabbath, or his teachings about the Sabbath. Why was he not accused? You know, he told the Pharisees, well, come on over, we're having a big pork roast. You don't see that. So what exactly is he talking about? All we have to do is look at the context. The first part of chapter 7. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. And then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, you have a whole progression of things that happen here between verse 1 and verse 23. The Pharisees did not wash their hands because of germs. They had no concept of germs. Okay? They would wash their hands if they were dirty. This is a very special ceremony that they had. And the reason why is, whenever the priest offered, whether it was an animal, which had to be clean, or grain offering, or bread offering, or wine offering to God, they had to wash to do it. Now remember, the Pharisees were not priests. The Pharisees were something really unique in the history of the development of Judaism, because they were special people who just went to some special training. They weren't ordained. They just went through some special training, and they considered themselves as lay people to be at the same level as the priest in many ways. So, to the Pharisees, they were the priests of their own homes. They were told they were a nation of priests, right? In fact, they were told they were a nation of priests before God ever chose the Levites to be his special priests. So they were all priests at a certain level to God. So, if a Levite had to wash his hands before offering this food to God, they had to wash their hands as the priest of their own home before they could eat their food. So, even in public, they had public washings. Now we can eat. You know, Jesus comes in, his disciples, they've been cross, you know, walking through the fields and talking to people. They've been busy all day, and they sit down, and Jesus gives a little blessing on the food, and they're just chowing down. I mean, these guys were fishermen and hard workers. These guys probably weren't real big on, you know, they probably didn't drink their tea with their pinky sticking out. Okay, and here's the Pharisees. It's like, well, we've gone through the ceremonial washings. We're like priests before God. And these bunch of common workers come in, you know, and they're just chowing down. Why don't your disciples honor themselves? They're a priest of God. Why don't they honor God this way? See, this is a real important issue in their society. And Jesus then takes verse 6 through verse 18, or verse 13, and tells them, all your traditions aren't that important. In fact, you use tradition sometimes to break the law of God. So you have a real problem with your traditions here. Then he says that directly to the Pharisees. Then in verse 14, he calls the whole multitude. Now this has happened in front of a large group of people. They're watching this confrontation between the group of Pharisees and Jesus and his disciples. Jesus slams the Pharisees. Then he turns to everybody and says, "Gather up, folks, let's talk about this." See, this is all in one context. And that's when he says, "Look, don't you know that when you eat food, you can't be ceremonially defiled if you don't wash your hands?" The context is washing hands. If it was eating pork, they would have stoned him. The context is washing hands. It's a ceremony. And it's a very important ceremony. And he just told all the multitudes, "You don't have to do what the Pharisees say in this. You know, because it's a whole lot more important that you don't commit adultery." You know, he lists all these things. "That you don't commit murders. That you don't commit covetousness. It's what goes on inside your heart and mind. That's more important than doing this ceremony to show that you're a people of priests. What you hear is a whole lot more important than what people think it's about." So that, in context, does not hold water. You cannot use this. I mean, people do, but you cannot use this in context to come to that conclusion. So we have Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And by the way, there are plenty of commentaries that agree with this, that look at this and say, "Well, that's not really what he's talking about." You know, we're not the only ones that see this. It's just it won't be accepted in mainstream Christianity because there are three things that they hate because they consider it Jewish: circumcision, the Sabbath, and clean and unclean meats. They hate those things because they see them as quote unquote Jewish. It's a deep-seated anti-Jewishness. Now, once again, we don't keep the Sabbath the way the Jews do. We don't keep it the way they did in the Old Testament. But we keep the Sabbath. Acts 10. We know the story here. A certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now this is very important. Here's a man who's a God-fearer. He's also not only a Roman soldier, he is a Roman officer. And he's the worst kind of Roman officer. As far as Jews are concerned, he's Italian. I mean, he's Roman, right? Now maybe if he had come from Gaul or from Syria or from Spain, he might not be as bad. But he's Italian. He's a Roman. Part of the beast power. They looked at Daniel 2 and they decided that Rome was the beast power. So this is a guy nobody wants to really hang out with, but he's now converted to Judaism. Now, they won't let him go into synagogue and sit with the Jews because he refuses to be circumcised. So he's a God-fearer. So he has to sit in a different place. So he attends synagogue. He keeps the Sabbath. He goes to the holy days. You just didn't quit the Roman army. You got killed. I mean, the Roman army was a 20-year commitment. And if you tried to get out of it before the 20 years, they just killed you. It was pretty strict. So here he was, converted to Judaism, and he prays to God, and God says, "I'm going to send you somebody." And of course, Peter now, in verse, let's go to verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the house, our city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray at the sixth hour. He came very hungry, wanted to eat, and while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So he went to, you know, their houses had flat roofs, and they would go, you know, it was like a patio on top of the house. And he saw heaven open, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending on him and let down to the earth. There are all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." The voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now the while, Peter wondered within himself what the vision which he had seen meant. Now, Peter wakes up and he's had this vision. He knows it's from God. What in the world does this mean? "No, Lord, I have not eaten anything that is common or unclean." Kill, eat. "No, Lord, I have not eaten anything that is common or unclean." What God has cleansed, you cannot call common. It's very important to understand, he says, common and unclean. And the response is, don't call anything common. You notice he didn't say, don't call anything common and unclean? It's two very important words, and they're quite different in Greek. Koino, which is common, means something is ceremonially unclean. Now you'll see all kinds of laws in the Old Testament that you could be, you know, if you touched a dead body, you were unclean until evening. You had to wash yourself, and you were unclean until evening. You couldn't go into the temple that day until sundown. Okay, that was a ceremonial uncleanness. You weren't kicked out of the camp. You weren't brought on trial, you know, before the elders of the village. You were just ceremonially unclean. So if people took a body and they wrapped it up, you know, for burial, they were unclean for a period of time. So that was a ceremonial issue. Cornelius, because of he was ceremonially unclean, could not go into the temple or the synagogue and sit with the Jews who were ceremonially clean. He couldn't do that. So that's what it meant to be common. The other word here, which I have a hard time pronouncing in Greek because the last T in the Greek word is silent. And I just want to say the T, so I mess it up every time I say it. The second word, akatharos, that's about as close as you're going to get for me, means to be unclean in a moral sense. In fact, that word is used most often in the New Testament in Greek to denote a person with a demonic spirit. Now there's something, a huge difference between something that is common, ceremonially unclean, and a demonic spirit. So there's two words are used by Peter very specifically. I eat kosher, and I don't eat frogs, okay? No, Lord, I have not, I eat kosher. I do what is ceremonially correct, and I don't eat unclean foods. And he says, kill and eat, because you can't call anything ceremonially unclean anymore. And afterwards, he's sitting here thinking, what in the world does that mean? He didn't jump up and say, Martha, let's go kill us a hog. Okay? What in the world does that mean? And at that moment, if you read through the story, the men from Cornelius show up. And they say, our master has sent us to get you to come teach him about God. And Peter goes. Verse 25. Now, by the way, God has to tell him, go see these people. He still doesn't know exactly what it means. So God says, look, go see this man. And now Peter's response would have been, but he's an Italian officer in the Roman army. Go see him. I want you to go see him. As Peter was coming to Cornelius, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or go with one of another nation. You have made, for me coming into your house, Peter was ceremonially unclean because he was with people who were ceremonially unclean. You're not going to find any scripture that says they were forbidden to talk to or go into the house of someone who is not an Israelite. I want you to understand, this man is a God-fearer. He is considered by the Romans to have converted to the Jewish faith, which made him real unpopular, probably among his Roman friends. So understand, this isn't just some pagan. This is a Roman officer who has converted to Judaism. And still Peter won't go into his house. Because you'll make me common. You're common. He didn't say you're going to make me unclean like you have a demonic spirit. You're going to make me common. Unholy before God. I'll just be, and I'll have to go through a ceremony, or I'll have to wait till sundown before I can go into the temple. Now notice what he says here at the end of verse 28. God has shown me. He tells us exactly what the vision's about. This Acts 10 is the main scripture that says Peter is being taught it's okay to eat anything you want. That is the purpose of this entire chapter. No, it's not. And how we know is Peter himself tells us the purpose of the chapter. God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He said, wow, I'm here in your house. You know that until a few hours ago, I would have never come into your house. I'm here now because you're not common and you're not unclean. Before God, you're the same as me. This is one of the most profound scriptures in the entire New Testament, because it shows that the new covenant, which was said would go to the world, to the Gentiles, is being opened to the Gentiles. It's being opened to everybody. And this is a profound teaching. As Peter finally understands, wow, it goes to everybody. I'm not supposed to call any man common or unclean. We're all part of God's family. I mean, this is a remarkable statement. And yet, it's lost in this. Oh, see, God said it's okay that we can go ahead and have some catfish. Woman cutting my hair yesterday. Her favorite restaurant is Catfish Heaven or something. It's all you can eat catfish. And she just went on and on how great that was. Doesn't bother me. I've eaten catfish when I was a kid, but I don't remember what it tastes like. But she's going on and on. Catfish Heaven. No, Catfish Haven. Not Catfish Heaven. I don't think you'd... So, Peter understands. If you read through chapter 11, Peter now goes back to Jerusalem, gathers all the leaders of the church together and says, hey guys, we can have ham hocks. He gathers them together and says, we're not allowed to call any human being common or unclean anymore. God's calling all people to him. It is a remarkable turn in the history of the whole Bible. And it's lost in arguing whether you can eat clean or unclean meats. So this doesn't hold water either. Okay, 1 Timothy 4. We'll just get to Paul. Surely Paul said it was okay to eat pork. 1 Timothy 4. Now, this one takes a little thought. And once again, part of the problem is, Paul's writing a letter to Timothy, and he doesn't tell us exactly what the problems are. He just gives us a surface statement of what the problems are. Now, the Spirit expressly, this is verse 1 of chapter 4, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So, what he's going to say here is very important, because it's doctrines of demons. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. There are entire churches that forbid holy people to marry. Okay. That's not a doctrine of God. And commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. There you go. That proves it. If you know the truth, you can eat anything. Well, there's a certain couple of problems here. These are doctrines of demons, and we know one of them is forbidding to marry. People have to be celibate, and they have to remain unmarried. Abstaining from food which God created to be received. What were the scriptures Timothy had? Timothy did not have the New Testament. It hadn't been canonized yet. He might have bits and pieces of it. Now, he probably had bits and pieces of it, but he did not have the entire New Testament yet. So, if you're going to go to the scripture to look at what God has created, what would you find? I mean, there is no doubt. Nobody doubts. Well, I can't say that. There are Gnostics, and some of those ideas have filtered into Christianity, the bizarre ideas. Like, God never intended that you should not eat pork. He just intended that you shouldn't hang around with piggy people. And so it was all an allegory. Yeah, I'm serious. That was taught in the 2nd century AD, and there are people who still believe that today. He didn't mean not to eat ostriches. He meant don't eat people who are, you know, Nebby, that's a term my mother used to do. You know, always in other people's business, like an ostrich, you know, always in other people's business. And they actually allegorized the way the whole thing and made it bizarre. Except for those few wackos, everybody agrees that in the Old Testament, God told his people, don't eat these foods. Everybody agrees with that. We're all on the same page. Protestants, Catholics, Mormons, everybody agrees. And then there's this idea, but he changed it. He changed it in the New Testament. He says, foods which God created to be received. If the only scripture you have is the Old Testament, you have a list of foods that were created to be received. In fact, here's the criteria. He says, here's how you go to find your criteria. Verse 5, for it is sanctified, right? It is made holy by what? The Word of God. Well, where's the Word of God? Where would Timothy have gone to find the Word of God? What we call the Old Testament. So you can't say, well, he would have just turned to Acts 10. He didn't have Acts 10. Acts wasn't written yet. You see what I mean? You can't historically twist this stuff around. So this doesn't prove, in my mind, this doesn't prove anything either way. But if you had to say, what does it mean? Well, if I got to go to the Word of God and I have to find what has been created, I only know where those lists are. So the last place is in Romans. Romans 14, which is a fascinating chapter. I keep saying, I've been saying this for months, I'm going to do a whole sermon on Romans 14 here at some point, Romans 14 and 15. But Romans 14, verse 14. I know, and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus, that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom God died, or Christ died. See? Now, which of the Greek words is used here that translated unclean? It's koinoo. It is common. It's not the one that means morally unclean. By the way, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old and New Testament, but in the Septuagint, the word for unclean in Leviticus 11 and in Deuteronomy 14 is not common. It's not the word common. It's the word morally unclean. See, it could have used the word ceremonially unclean, and that's not the word that's used by the translators, the Jewish translators. This is a moral issue. And so he says here, I know that I'm convicted by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing common of itself. So once again, we're talking about concept of kosher. We're talking about concepts of meat offered to idols. We're talking about ceremonies. And we're also talking about something very specific. There's a general sense to Romans 14, and there's something very specific. To understand what the specific issue is, let's go to verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things. But notice the rest of what is stated here. But he who is weak eats only vegetables. This has to do with eating meat and not eating meat. That's why the word common is used, not akatharos, which means morally unclean, which is the word used to denote clean and unclean animals. That's not the word that's used. It's a different word. It's what is common, what is ceremonially unclean. So it has nothing to do with clean and unclean meat. It has to do with what is ceremonially unclean. And we know specifically it has to do with vegetarianism. We're not the only ones who say that. I have at home a couple volume set of the book of Romans that is considered to this day, it was written about 20 years ago, to be the absolute best commentary on the book of Romans ever written. Two volumes long. It is fantastic. My problem with it, half of it's in Greek. It's really hard for me to get through. I have to keep looking up the words. In fact, there's entire paragraphs in Greek. But, you know, there's a lot in English. There's enough to figure out what's being said. It's interesting. They take Romans 14 and they say, well, this means that Paul's saying that clean and unclean meats is done away with. And then they say, but there is another possibility that honesty makes us look at. It is possible here, he's only talking about vegetarianism because of the words that he uses. See, an honest scholar looks at it and says, wow, there's two possibilities to this. Well, if you put together what we've already put together, there's only one possibility for this. You don't come into Romans 14 without a structure. You know, that's what I was telling the young adults at the Young Adults Bible Study last night. The problem is, many times we know the answer to the problem, but we really don't because we don't know how we came to the answer. So we could say, yes, the Trinity is not in the Bible. And then someone comes up and hands you a scripture, and you say, well, I don't know what that means. I just know it's not in the Bible. We have to know how we got to our conclusions. And sometimes it's a bit complicated. I mean, what I went through here today was a little complicated. But not too much. Put together a handful of scriptures, and you got to know two Greek words. That's really all there is to it. And you've got to be able to look at the context in which things are said. I fear sometimes, because so many of us have been in the church for such a long time, we've forgotten how we get certain places. Verse 3 says, let him who eats... verse 2. For one believes he may eat all things, and one who is weak eats only vegetables. But let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And so the issue is, eat and not eating. Eat and not eating what? Meat. And here later it talks about common. And common, like I said, would have had a lot of issues in that day. Not only from the Jewish side, but the belief among many that you should not eat meat offered to idols. I've seen that argument today. You know, someone really loves chocolate. And so, the day after Valentine's, they go buy 30 pounds of Valentine's candy, right? I got a year's worth of chocolate here. And other people say, oh, I wouldn't buy that. It was set aside for Valentine's Day. That's the issue over whether something's common, not whether something is unclean. And so when he says to those issues, he who eats chocolate, Valentine's chocolate, eat it to yourself, and you who don't eat it to yourself, and just leave each other alone. That's what it says. Don't condemn each other, don't attack each other, don't judge each other, just leave each other alone on that issue. That's the difference between common and unclean. So what have we been able to see? Just recap. The clean and unclean meat laws existed before the Old Covenant. It's not just an issue of Sinai Covenant. God gave special laws to ancient Israel and explained to them specifically that he created certain animals for food and some not for food. Eating animals not designed for human consumption is repulsive to God. And so he says, be holy as I am holy. I will only accept certain things. You should only accept certain things. We look at Isaiah where it says, when the Messiah comes to establish God's kingdom, he will punish those who try to make themselves holy, who try to sanctify themselves instead of accepting his holiness. And he specifically ties it into a number of things, idolatry mainly, but also the eating of unclean foods. And then 4, the passages in the New Testament used to claim that the laws of clean and unclean animals no longer important to God just don't hold water under just some close examination. The context doesn't allow you to go there. It leads you to a different conclusion. In our scientific times, you and I have an added benefit. You know, we know not to eat the garbage collectors, which that's what the animals we don't eat are, mainly garbage collectors. But you know, if you didn't have that, if you didn't have what the Bible says about clean and unclean meat, you wouldn't eat carp. Is it carp that has scales and fins? I always look at my son. He knows more about fish than, you know. Carp has scales and fins. You and I can eat carp, and that's a bottom feeder. So if it was just the matter, well, we should eat bottom feeders like catfish. But you know, carp is clean. How do you know that? Because that's what it says. And it says catfish aren't clean. Why? They don't have scales. So it's just, he made that. There's something about a carp that is okay to eat. And there's something about catfish that aren't okay to eat. And God says, oh, that's disgusting. Don't eat that. And he says, you can eat that. I haven't had carp for years. If I remember, it doesn't taste that good. But but we know that we shouldn't avoid ham and crawfish and rabbit. I don't remember what rabbit tastes like. I do remember the smell of it as a kid. I didn't like it much. We're not to eat skunk or possum. All for health reasons, yes. God didn't make those things for us to eat. But also, is because they are unclean and unholy to God. So, we have an added benefit. We should consciously avoid what the Bible says are unclean meats and eat clean meats for two reasons. One, yes, that's what's good for us. It gives us it's healthy for us. But even more importantly, we should do it because God says those things are an abomination to Him. And in the same context, He says, "Be you holy as I am holy."